What if I told you that the history of our Unitarian ancestors was relevant for you here today? If you were truthful, you might not believe me. You might not believe me if you don't know our history, and you might not know our history either because you're new, perhaps, or because you might not care, to be honest. And you might not care because you know enough to know that Unitarians were Christians. If you're not Christian, you might not be very interested in our Christian history. In fact, you might wish we didn't talk about it. Because of the ways you've seen some Christians behave, you would be glad not to be associated with Christians, and glad if our Christian history was lost to the past. But what if I told you that learning about our Christian Unitarian ancestors would help us better understand ourselves now? But I should back up, because maybe not everyone here knows that Unitarians were Christians. It's true. Unitarians and Universalists were Christian denominations. In the 1960s, the two merged, and now we have Unitarian Universalism. One of the ways to understand Unitarian Universalism's relationship to Christianity is like a relationship to a grandparent. For example, Americans whose grandparents were, say, immigrants from Mexico, have varying degrees of relationship to that heritage, whether because of circumstance or choice or a mixture. Some stay very close to that heritage, perhaps speaking Spanish fluently and observing many Mexican traditions. Others have picked up many elements of other cultures. Some have created new variations of Mexican culture only found here in the U.S. All have done varying degrees of all of the above. Likewise, because Unitarian Universalism has Christianity in its DNA, you'll find varying relationships to Christianity among different congregations and different individual UUs. So there are certainly some UUs who consider themselves Christian, including here in our congregation. But I think all would agree that Unitarian Universalism as a whole is no longer Christian. In fact, we aren't any one specific world religion. That's because we are Unitarian Universalists. So the question is, what is Unitarian Universalism? We have to begin by understanding our DNA, our history. Today we're looking at the Unitarian side, and next week the Universalist side. So if you've heard people describe Unitarianism before, the shorthand usually is that Unitarians didn't believe in the Trinity, right? That God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a short way of explaining it, but not the most accurate way of explaining it. It doesn't do full justice to actually the many additional and even more important ways that Unitarians were heretics. So I'm going to describe to you three major moments in Unitarian history. I'm going to call them for you OMG moments. Those of you familiar with texting and with social media know that OMG is an exclamation of, oh my God, oh my goodness. So I'm calling these OMG moments because if any of these three moments had occurred today in our time of texting and tweeting and social media, everyone in attendance would be tweeting, posting to Facebook, texting their friends with emojis, with shocked faces, and OMG, can you believe what just went down? These three OMG moments are all related to talks or sermons given by three of our most famous ancestors. You've heard about all three of them already today. Unitarians William Ellery Channing, Ralph Waldo Emerson, and Theodore Parker. So the first OMG moment was in reaction to a sermon by William Ellery Channing. We just read some of Channing's words in our responsive reading. In 1819, he gave a sermon titled Unitarian Christianity. Probably sounds like a boring title to us, But at the time, Unitarian was considered a slur. By using this title, Channing said, "Fine, call us Unitarians, but I'm going to set straight for you what we actually believe." So religion professor Jeff Wilson describes that day. When Channing strode up to the pulpit, he set in motion a carefully orchestrated set of events designed to permanently plant a stake for liberal religion in the United States. On hand were ministers and journalists from around the country brought in specifically to witness this historic moment. And within hours of Channing's speech, the sermon had been reported in newspapers and soon thereafter went to the printing presses. So to understand this OMG moment, you need to know that at the time, Christians in New England were heatedly debating many theological points, the Trinity being just one of them. To us, their debates may seem boring or quaint, but it was a dramatic time for them. Friendships were made and broken over these debates. So in the midst of all of this, Channing laid out Unitarian Christianity by making several claims that were daring at the time. At root, all of his claims were arguing for and protecting humans' ability for moral character. So his first heresy was that God is good. That was a heresy. A benevolent father figure, not a distant, mysterious king determined to confuse and test us. It was important to Channing that God's moral character be good because it is God's moral character that we try to emulate. He championed the then radical phrase, divinity within us, to say that original sin is not a thing. Human nature is fundamentally positive. He also came out against predestination, the idea that only certain chosen people will be saved. He said instead that we can all develop our moral capacities and be good people. Even his argument about the Trinity was actually about moral character, because he said Jesus is not to be worshipped. He's too close to a human, and we need to venerate God, who is the supreme for moral character. So here's some of his words. He said that those Orthodox Christians who saw humans as depraved and God as judgmental, quote, subvert our responsibility and the laws of our moral nature. They make men machines, cast on God the blame of all evil deeds, discourage good minds, and inflate the fanatical with wild conceits. Now you should know that Channing was still very much a Christian. He relied heavily on the Bible for all the beliefs I just described. But his emphasis on humans' ability to develop moral character began a trajectory that brought us here today. So the next major moment in that trajectory came relatively quickly. Almost 20 years later, we come to our second OMG moment. This time, the tweets and the texts would have been about Ralph Waldo Emerson, who critiqued his own Unitarian tradition. He had been invited by the students at Harvard to speak to their graduating class. The faculty at Harvard protested because Emerson was already considered a heretic. In fact, 6 years earlier, Emerson had resigned his post as minister at a Unitarian church, citing his inability to offer the Holy Communion in good faith. But the students prevailed, and Emerson came to speak. He delivered on controversy, even from the very first sentence of his talk. His first words would not strike us as odd, but they were incredibly unusual and bold for his time. He began, "In this refulgent summer, it has been a luxury to draw the breath of life. The grass grows, the buds burst, the meadow is spotted with fire and gold and the tint of flowers, the air is full of birds and sweet with the breath of pine." He went on like this for paragraphs. This was shocking because, in contrast, every minister of the time, even Channing, began any talk or sermon with a reference to the Bible. But Emerson talked about the glory of nature, and he told a personal story from his own life. I never do that, do I? He did this because, whereas previously Revelation had been limited to the Bible, he saw Revelation as coming from our own experiences, from what he called the intuition of the soul. He argued that by our intuition, we strive to understand truth and virtue, divine laws that become evident in our character and actions. He took Jesus down from the pedestal and said that the divine speaks in all of us. He wasn't invited back to Harvard for 30 years. But while the Harvard administration was slow to come around to Emerson's ideas, others embraced them right away. One of the many people in attendance that day who would have friended Emerson on Facebook right afterwards was Theodore Parker. Parker was a recent Harvard graduate who took up Emerson's call to change Unitarianism from the inside. Only 3 years later, Theodore Parker delivered our third OMG moment in the form of his sermon, The Transient and the Permanent in Christianity. Theodore Parker was preaching in a time of great upheaval and change, 2 decades before the Civil War and just after the Second Great Awakening. Religions were responding to that change by trying to restore stability with new creeds and assertions of their authority. But Theodore Parker said, instead of trying to grasp tighter to the forms of our religion, let us seek to the heart of our faith. So he laid out what he thought was not essential to Christianity and could fall away, the transient versus the permanent heart of Christianity. He called transient all forms of traditional doctrine, including the belief in Jesus, especially his miracles. He said the religion of love that Jesus preached is permanent. But his message was deeper than just was Jesus real or not. His message, still relevant for us today, was about humility regarding our own rituals and stories and beliefs. For they are forms shaped by our time and our culture, and thus will likely pass away. So how do we make sure we are focused not primarily on the form, but on the heart at the center of the form? He said, these are his words, "Now who shall tell us that the change is to stop here, that this sect or that, or even all sects united, have exhausted the river of life and received it all in their canonized urns? Who shall tell us that another age will not smile at our doctrines, disputes, and unchristian quarrels?" But I should say that this did not leave Parker wandering in complacency or relativism. He believed deeply in the existence of God and in Jesus' message of love. And he lived it out in his actions. He was one of the first American ministers to endorse women's suffrage, and the first to refer to God as both father and mother, something that still shocks people a century later. He became the intellectual leader of the anti-slavery movement, opposed the Mexican War, led the Boston movement to rescue fugitive slaves, and created a new kind of church that was a center for social reform activists. Sound familiar? He did all of this despite the fact that because of that sermon, he was ostracized by his colleagues. Still, though, thousands came to hear him preach. So these three OMG moments paved the way for Unitarianism to move further and further away as a whole from what we recognize as Christianity. What we have inherited from Channing, Emerson, and Parker is what we now call liberal religion. Now, liberal, not necessarily as in politically liberal, like Democrat, but liberal meaning an optimism about humans and about the positive, progressive ideas throughout time, thanks to the use of our reason and our intuition to respond to the present time. So in one of my history classes, my professor told us that a secular historian would probably call Unitarian Universalism post-Christian Protestantism. Probably sounds like a contradiction because we usually think of Protestantism as Christian. But the root word protest within Protestantism is about the impulse for continuous self-questioning, reformation, and innovation. That's us. But there's a bit of a catch. UU historian David Robinson says this impulse for continuous reformation is a bit of a curse. He calls it the self-devouring nature of an impulse that must always destroy itself to go beyond itself. So if you sometimes wonder, why is it so hard for me to explain Unitarian Universalism to other people? Anyone struggle with that? Part of it is that we as a tradition have constantly been destroying ourselves to go beyond ourselves into the next thing. Just as Channing, Emerson, and Parker did in their own ways, we continue to break with the creedal and institutional boundaries that traditionally define religion. I titled this sermon, "I Call That Mind Free," quoting Channing, but we must be careful that our freedom does not become meaningless. What have we freed ourselves to believe or to do? If our process of reformation isn't to leave us with nothing, we must rigorously ask ourselves, like Parker did, what is at the heart of our beliefs, and how do we gain the strength to live it out in the world? So in just my last minute, I want to just touch on what I think could be at the heart of Unitarian Universalism, which is informed by our history. I would place two things at the heart. The first you've heard before, I would call it the commitment to stand on the side of love. There's a lot in that phrase to be unpacked. But love requires us to give our allegiance to something bigger than ourselves and to act on it. The second impulse at the heart of our tradition is well described by Reverend Rebecca Benner. She says, "It is not a particular theological belief or ritual, but rather how we go about doing religion. We hold that the process of religion is ongoing. There's always more truth to be found, that our faith is never finished. That which is ultimate is continually being shown to us through the sacred scripture of many religions, through science and study, through the natural world, through the arts, through human relationships, through our own experiences in the world." So again, that's that process of reformation I talked about. But it can't be done lightly, and it's best done with intention and in community. So this is our challenge, that we not waste our free minds by ending up in some superficial, convenient, everything and anything goes complacency. It's easy to do. Instead, I call that mind free, which does the hard work of continually cultivating what Channing would have called our moral character, so that we can better understand how to act in love in the world. I know that we all do this. Let us continue to come back to this community so that we can continue to have the strength to do it. And may the courage and the commitments of our ancestors inspire in us a free mind that leads us further and further into the creation of a better world. May it be so. Amen.